أشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، يقول الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. أما بعد، verily all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, we seek His assistance, and we seek refuge in Him from the evil of our action and the evil of our souls. Whomever Allah guides, no one can lead astray, and whomever Allah allows to stray, no one can guide. I testify surely there is nothing worthy of worship except for Allah alone without partner, and Muhammad is His messenger and His servant. To proceed, today we inshallah continue our class on the commentary of the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi from the book of Jamal Zaragoza. And we are currently studying the second hadith, the hadith of Jibreel, which discusses the pillars of Islam and the pillars of Iman and the concept of Ihsan and some of the signs of the Day of Judgment. Currently, we have been looking at this hadith for quite some time now. We are currently looking at the study of the pillars of faith. And last week, we discussed the concept of Tawheed related to the belief in Allah. And inshallah, today our schedule includes to discuss the belief in the angels, the messengers, and the revealed books. Before we begin, is there any questions? I did not have, unfortunately, a chance this week to check the message board or anything, but are there any pertinent questions related to what we discussed last week or any week before that? Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, if there are no questions, inshallah, then we will begin. We'll begin, inshallah, with the second article of faith, which is, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith, was the belief in the angels. Okay? So when we look at the angels, we realize that they are a type of creation of Allah that is, in general, unseen by man. It has been related that they have been, of course, in the Quran and in the hadith, that they are beings that are created of light. They have forms and bodies, and they are the servants of Allah, and they have no aspect of divinity to them whatsoever. They submit to His command completely, and they never stray from fulfilling Allah's orders. They are always involved with what is true and correct at all times, and they do not stray from what is correct even for 1 second, as the human beings and the jinn do. But something to understand here, of course, something which has permeated the Islamic literature, unfortunately, to some degree, and some books, is the idea that the angels can disobey Allah, or that they have a desire to disobey Allah, or that they have a desire to enjoy human life, or anything of this nature. This is, of course, coming from the Jews and the Christians, who believe that Shaitan, Iblis, whom they call Satan or Lucifer, that he was once a great angel, and that he was given a great praise and command by Allah, and that he decided that he, that he disobeyed God in his angelic form, they say. And because of that, God threw him down, or He caused him to become a fallen angel. So this is where they come with the concept or that word, fallen angel, which is someone who has disobeyed God. And so they have lots and lots of fallen angels. Now, of course, this is ridiculous, and this is not something which is at all part of the Islamic religion. We do not believe that the angels have any capability or desire to disobey Allah. They are unlike the human beings and the jinn, in that the human beings and jinn have been given that free will to obey or disobey. This is the amana that Allah mentions in Surah Al-Ahzab, where He mentions that the heavens and the earth and the mountains were offered this amana, and they rejected it. They said, no way, we're not going to take it. We don't want to even have the capability to disobey Allah, because we know that with the disobedience of Allah, there is a great punishment. Even though there is a great reward, of course, to obeying Allah, they didn't want to take a chance of disobeying Him, but mankind accepted it, okay? So this is something we have to clarify immediately, that there is no such thing as the concept of a fallen angel, and there is no such thing in Islam as the angels desiring anything from our lowly life here on the earth. Of course, not believing in the angels means that you cannot believe in the coming of the revelation to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Jibreel alayhi salam was the angel that brought the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he points out some very beautiful points. He says that the proper belief in the angels comprises four matters in his opinion. He says, firstly, one must believe in their existence. Secondly, one must believe in them in general, but also one must believe in their names that have been explicitly or specifically stated in either the Quran or the authentic Sunnah. For example, one of the angels is named Jibreel, and he was the angel who brought the revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in fact, he was involved in the bringing of revelation to a number of the prophets. Third, one must believe in their attributes, as stated in the Quran or Sunnah. For example, it is stated in the Sahih Hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once saw Jibreel covering the horizon, and that he had 600 wings, subhanAllah. This shows that this species of creation is truly great and marvelous creation of Allah. It is also demonstrated in such a hadith that an angel can appear in different forms, such as in the form of a human being, or in their real form, or in a modified form. So this is a great demonstration and illustration of Allah's great power and His ability to do whatever He desires. Fourthly, one must believe in the actions that the angels perform, as mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah. It is stated in the Quran that they worship Allah and glorify Him. It is also indicated that specific angels have been given specific responsibilities. For example, we said already that Jibreel is in charge of the revelation. Mikael is responsible for the rain and vegetation. Israfil is responsible for the blowing of the trumpet on Yawm al-Qiyamah that will cause all to die and also cause all to come to life. And we have, for example, other angels that are mentioned, Munkar and Nakir, which are responsible for the interrogation of the human being in the grave. We have Malik, who is the keeper of the hellfire. We have Malakul Maut, which is the angel of death, which brings death or takes the souls of the human beings. And we have Rabwan, who is the keeper of Jannah. There are also other angels which are mentioned in the Hadith, in the Quran, or actually the Hadith in specific here. For example, there is one of the angels who is responsible for formulating the dreams. We were talking a little bit about dreams last week. And so there is an angel who is responsible for directing, so to speak, or scripting your dreams. So this is some of the information that we have on the angels. A fifth matter that one must fulfill in his belief in the angels is to have a strong love for them due to their obedience and worship of Allah. Of course, they declare the oneness of Allah and they fulfill His commands. They also have a strong love and loyalty for the true believers in Allah as they pray to Allah on behalf of the believers and they ask Allah to forgive them. They support them in both this life and the hereafter. So this is a very great aspect. And this is from Allah's great mercy upon the human beings that He has caused these angels to work on our behalf, so to speak, and to consistently be there for our sake. Another important aspect which is mentioned in the Quran is that we have two angels with us at all times which are recording the deeds. As Allah said in Surah Qaf, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إذ يتلقى المتلقيان عن اليمين وعن الشمال قعيد ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. Remember that the two receivers, the recording angels, receive him, one sitting on the right hand and one sitting on the left, or one sitting on the right side and one sitting on the left side. Not a word does the person utter except that there is a watcher by him ready to record it. And so this is, of course, something very serious to think about, you know, that you have these malaika, these angels with you at all times. And they're recording all of your activities, all of your sayings, all of your speech, all of your doings. Everything is being recorded in this book. in the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the one who is on the right who records your good actions, and the one on the left he's recording your sins or your mistakes. And so, subhanAllah, from Allah's great mercy upon us again, is that the angel on the left, after you commit a sin, the angel on the left, he withholds his pen for a certain time. In that time period, he gives you a chance to repent. He gives you a chance to ask Allah for forgiveness. Because in that case, he will not write it. And instead, the angel on the right will write it as a good deed for you that you sought forgiveness from Allah, or that you made tawbah. So subhanAllah, from Allah's great mercy upon the human being. In discussing the beneficial results of the proper belief in the angels, we look and let's see some other points, alhamdulillah. For example, when you realize that the greatness of Allah and His power, when you think about this great creation, subhanAllah, when you look at everything around you, and then you start reading about these angels, subhanAllah, and their creation, and their abilities, and their their speed and their strength and their knowledge and their devotion, subhanAllah, it causes you to glorify and to ponder upon Allah's greatness. For example, Allah says in Surah Fatir, first verse, Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله فاطر السماوات والأرض جعل الملائكة رسلا أولي أجنحة مثنى وثلاثة ورباع يزيد في الخلق ما يشاء إن الله على كل شيء قدير. All the praise and thanks be to Allah, the only originator of the heavens and the earth, who made the angels messengers with wings, two or three or four sets of wings. He increases in the creation what He wills. Verily, Allah is able to do all things. And so, looking at our human creation, Hussein, did you have a question? Oh, you're just coming back. And then, of course, as we mentioned earlier, that one should be thankful to Allah for His extreme care and concern for us, that He has caused these creatures to support us and protect us and record our deeds and do other things which are beneficial to us. Fourthly, one recognizing the great worship of Allah that the angels are involved in, it should make us, as human beings, yearn to be even more devout in our worship to Allah, to be closer to Allah, and become more beloved to Allah like His noble angels. So when you see, for example, what they do, it makes us, you know, struggle and push ourselves a little bit harder. When you know the angels are worshiping Allah 24/7, and it makes you push yourself even harder to go back and worship Allah stronger, because you know how much Allah loves them, and and how much He is elevating their status because of their worship of Allah, and so we wish to be the same way. And lastly, when performing a sin, of course you have to remember that not only Allah is watching you, but you have two angels with you at all times, and they are watching you, and so this may also be a further protection against us committing sin when we remember that the angel is there with the pen ready, and he is not taking a nap, and he is not resting, but he is always watchful and vigilant and ready to record. And so this should make us again, inshallah, be more careful when we commit sin. So do we have any question on this aspect of the angels? Or is there anything anybody would like to add, or a question on the angels that maybe we didn't mention that you would like to ask? No question, inshallah? Okay, I have a question for you. Since we just mentioned concerning the fallacy of the understanding of the Christians and the Jews, or actually specifically the Christians, in believing that Shaitan is a fallen angel, what if Shaitan is not an angel in essence, then what is he? Who can tell me? The saint says jinn. Anyone else? Who agrees with him? Islami also agrees. Anita agrees. Anyone else? No, no, No digressing opinions? Or divergent opinion, I'm sorry? Alhamdulillah, everybody's correct, mashallah. Definitely, as Allah said in the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ قال ربك للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس كان من الجن ففسق عن أمر ربي فكان من الجن. So he was from the jinn, and Allah makes says it clearly. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. And so this is a clear point in the Quran, and so we should be aware of it, because there are people out there, and unfortunately still as amongst the Muslims, who believe otherwise out of ignorance more than anything else. So now we look at the belief in Allah's books and His revealed books, and this is the third article of faith mentioned in the Hadith. So it refers to the revelations that Allah has sent down to His messengers as a mercy and a guidance to lead mankind to success in this life and happiness in the hereafter. So in particular, the Quran is the final revelation. It is the uncreated speech of Allah. And from this point, I mean, some people kind of wonder about, you know, what does that mean, the uncreated speech of Allah? There was, of course, and this is something that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he struggled with greatly with his people during his lifetime, that the people around him, they wanted to say that the Quran was created. And whereas he knew that it was the uncreated speech of Allah, it is munzal, it is a revelation, it is revealed, but it is not created. And this is what they tried to get him to say. In fact, Imam Ahmad was jailed and he was tortured because of this statement of his. Now, I guess the essence of it, to just be very brief, is that the created thing may have some... Let's leave it at that, inshallah. It may open up a big discussion, which we don't need to do right now. But in essence, though, of the Quran is the uncreated speech of Allah. So, in the belief in Allah's books, Ibn Uthaymeen also points out four aspects, which he likes to mention. Firstly, that one must believe that those books were truly revealed from Allah. Secondly, one must specifically believe in the books mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, and that they are the Quran revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Torah revealed to the Prophet Musa, the Injil revealed to the Prophet Isa, and the Zabur revealed to the Prophet Dawood. There is also reference in Surah Al-A'la to Suhuf Ibrahim and Musa, the pages or the scriptures of Ibrahim and Moses. And so the books that the Jews and the Christians possess today, that which they call the Torah, the Gospel, and the Psalms, or basically the Bible. These may contain some of those original revelation, but there is no question that they have been distorted. In fact, in the study of their own books of the Bible, you find that they themselves discuss this distortion in Jeremiah, the chapter of Jeremiah discusses very clearly, where he states that the pens of the scribes have lied against the Lord. And so this is a great reference in the Bible itself, which shows that that there is evidence from the Bible within itself that has been distorted, much less the contradictions and the ridiculous stories and things like that that we read. And so the fourth point that he mentions, the third point, he says that one must also believe in everything that Allah has revealed, whether it be in the Quran or in the previous books. That is, for example, if the Quran states something, then the Muslim must believe in it. He has no choice in the matter. If he rejects any statement in it, he has negated his belief in the books of Allah. And, for example, where Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَى أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Then, do you believe in part of the book and you reject the rest? Then what is the reward of those who do so among you except disgrace in the life of this world? And on the day of resurrection, they shall be consigned to the most grievous torment, and Allah is not unaware of what you do. And so, the fourth point that he mentions is that one must act in accord with the non-abrogated revelation, which is the Quran, and one must be pleased with it. and submit to it completely. This is so even if the person does not completely understand the wisdom behind the command of the statement. For example, as Allah said to the angels when He said to them, إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ. So for the, in this case, you know, Allah commanded the angels, and they didn't concern themselves with what, you know, with why did He command, what's the wisdom, what's the benefit, you know, I need to know the reason. They said, Allah said something, we're going to do it. And so Shaitan, on the other hand, he took the other course, which was the wrong course, and he wanted to know why, and he felt that this was not the right thing to do, and so he disobeyed, and he won the wrath or and the displeasure of Allah. And so we are must be in the same way, that we have to obey Allah no matter what. And this is why Allah, in mentioning the believers in the Quran, for example, Surah Al-Baqarah, He mentions that they say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطْعَنَا, that we have heard and we obey. When we know that Allah has said something, when we're sure that it's coming from Allah, we obey. That's it. You know, good if you understand, and if you don't understand, you're still going to obey. And this is part of being part of Islam, and in fact, part of Iman. All of the previous revelations of Allah have been abrogated by the final revelation of the Quran. There is no need for any Muslim to turn to the remnants of any of the earlier scriptures. Everything that he needs for his guidance is contained in the Quran and the Sunnah and what it points to, such as the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah states in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. And to you we have revealed the scripture in truth, confirming whatever scripture that came before it, and a watcher and a judge over it. So judge among them according to what Allah has revealed. Okay? And so on this point we see that Allah here states that it is a ruler over the previous scriptures. So it is not allowed to act in accord with any ruling of the rulings from the previous scripture unless it is verified and accepted by the Quran. So from this we see the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, a well-known hadith, which is where he saw Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anh, that he was reading a page from the Torah, from the Torah. And so he asked him, he said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm reading from this page from the Torah that I might seek some guidance from it. And the Prophet ﷺ, as we all know, became very displeased with this statement and this action of Umar ibn Khattab. And he said in regard to it, he said, by Allah, if Musa was alive today, he would have no other course except to follow me. And so we understand that the Quran has abrogated everything that has come before it in terms of scriptures. But in this, so we cannot go to the scriptures for guidance. Don't open the Bible or the Gospel of Barnabas or this or this or that and say, well, you know, I'm seeking some guidance through it, because there is no guidance except that which Allah has revealed in the Quran and what the Prophet ﷺ stated in the Sunnah. This is the only guidance that we have for us today. But if you want to go and study, for example, from the Torah or from the Injil, or actually, I'm sorry, to be more proper, because the Torah and the Injil are no longer available to us. But if you want to go and look in the Bible so that you can be able to have a strong da'wah or be able to answer the questions and the allegations of the Jews and the Christians, then of course this is absolutely acceptable to understand the revelation so that you would be able to talk to them. And this is in fact, the Prophet ﷺ did do this, and this is part of his sunnah, to be aware of their ideas and aware of their concepts so that you can study them and be aware of their plotting and their tricks and whatnot. Inshallah, I hope this is clear, this point. Any questions? And of course, concerning this last point, this is where Allah Azza wa Jal, He has stated in Surah Al-Hijr, إِنَّ نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرِ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. So Allah says, إِنَّ نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرِ, it is we who have sent down this reminder, this Quran, وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, and we will guard it. It will be guarded from corruption. And so we know that this is absolutely protected revelation. And this is why this is protected, because there is no revelation to come after it. As you understand that, for example, the Injil, we look at the Injil being revealed to Isa ibn Maryam, and this Isa, the people of Isa, or his during his era, they required the knowledge of the Injil. And so Allah preserved the Injil for the time until the Quran was revealed. And when the Quran was going to be revealed, then the Injil was no longer protected. Okay? Because now there was something that came to replace it. And the same goes with the Torah and the Injil. Okay? So, for example, Torah had been maintained for quite some time until, of course, the Prophet Isa was sent, and then it was no longer necessary. And so there was no protection for it before the sending, just before the sending of Isa. And so the Quran is protected because there is nothing that will come after it. And so Allah has gone to protect that and vowed to protect it. And this is what we know, and many people have heard, for example, that if Alhamdulillah, when Uthman ibn Affan, when he distributed the Qurans to the four corners of the Islamic Empire during his Khilafah, that two of those Qurans are still preserved today. One of them is in the museum in, I believe, in Iran, and the other one is in the museum in Turkey. And if you were to compare them, of course, letter by letter, to any mushaf that you would have today in the Arabic language, of course, you would find absolutely zero difference between them. And so we know, alhamdulillah, the Qur'an was very well preserved from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until our time still today is still preserved perfectly and completely intact with not even one letter being replaced. And this is from Allah's mercy and Allah's great power. So inshallah, if there is no questions at this point, I'm going to have to take a small break right now to make salat al-Maghrib. As Maghrib is now time for me to pray. But inshallah, if you would hold on, I'm going to let the mic go. So if you guys need to do anything, you can do that. But inshallah, we will resume the class inshallah in about 10 minutes inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamualaikum. And so inshallah, we continue with the lecture again from the commentary on the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi from the book of Zaragoza. And we were just finishing the discussion of the revelations of Allah. And something which is very beautiful, I mean, of course, I try to, as much as I can, try to bring out some pearls for making da'wah, try to address the fact that most of us, inshallah, are involved with da'wah, with the people around us in our societies, from Muslim to non-Muslim. And one of the very beautiful points about this religion, of course, is that Allah mentions in the Quran that He has sent a revelation, a prophet or a warner to every nation, okay? Every nation has received, alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullah, everybody has received a revelation or opportunity, okay? And so Allah says in the Quran that, وَمَا كُنَّ مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا, that we are not going to punish until we have sent a messenger, okay? So we have sent someone, okay? So Allah makes it very clear here from Allah's great justice to mankind is that He will not punish them until they have had an opportunity to listen to the message. And this is fair. But if you look, for example, at the creed of the Christians of today, for example, when they say that, that Jesus is the only way, okay? That if you don't accept Jesus, well, you're going to the hellfire, okay? And so this makes, of course, any logical thinking person would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You know, Jesus was sent close to the end of time. If we believe that the end of time is near, we understand that He was sent very close to the end of time, where there was, possibly 3 to 4 millennia of people living before Him, or more, Allahu A'lam. And so what about all these people, all these thousands of years that had people living in them? They all basically, you know, out of luck. And they don't have any chance, and so that's it, you know. And so, of course, they had to dream up some more ideas after, you know, this point was made to them so that they would have an answer. But the essential thing is they had no answer. They could say, well, how, we have no idea how we're going to answer this point. It's true. It's true. And so, of course, this is a ridiculous thing. To attach, you know, the, being saved or going to Jannah, inshallah, attaching it to one person who was sent close to the end of time is a foolish idea, of course. Compared to the justice of Allah, which is mentioned in His true book, which is the Quran, we see that Allah says that we will not punish anyone until they have had a chance to listen to the message. Okay? So everyone has to have a chance to listen to the message. And this is why it's such a great obligation and a great honor upon the people today to make da'wah to Allah's religion, to tell those people that have never heard about the Prophet ﷺ, that have never heard about this religion of Islam, to bring it to them and to show it to them and to explain to them. This is a great, great, great honor that we have the opportunity to participate in. And I often remind the people who are involved in da'wah to think about some of the salaf in regard to the da'wah. For example, you know, if anyone's familiar with the Maldive Islands is a Muslim country, mashallah, It is a group of islands off of the coast of India, near India, and it is entirely a Muslim country. This country, about maybe close to 1,000 years ago, this is a non-Muslim country, okay? But because of the Muslims, okay, there was one man, subhanAllah, one man who sailed to that island, group of islands, to make dawah with these people. Actually, he went there to make business, but he brought the dawah. And this, the king of the islands at that time, he met with him, and he had great respect for this man, this businessman, and he wanted to learn more about why he was the way that he was. And so he ended up accepting Islam, and when the king of these islands accepted Islam, the entire country became Muslim, and they've been Muslim till this day. As you can see, there's an enormous reward associated with this dawah, okay? And this man was responsible for bringing this word, this message, to this entire country, basically, subhanAllah. And so we have a great opportunity to try to also take a great reward like that by bringing the deen to an entire great area of people, an entire region. The chances are still out there, you know what I'm saying? And so we have to, you know, look at it this way, inshallah. So looking at the previous scriptures, Allah says about the previous peoples, for example, Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ أخذ الله ميثاق الذين أوتوا الكتاب أتبيننه للناس ولا تكتمونه فنبذه وراء ظهورهم واشتروا به ثمنا قليلا فبئس ما يشترون. And remember when Allah took the promise or the covenant from those who were given the scripture, the Jews and the Christians, to make it known and clear to mankind and not to hide it. But they threw it away behind their backs and purchased with it some miserable gain, and indeed worse is that which what they bought. And so this is a very big responsibility of us, as we were just discussing, is to make this message clear to people, not to hide it, not to hide any aspect of it, not to lie to people, not to say, well, you know, this or that. You know, we are in charge of this message to go out and to tell the people about Allah and about the Prophet and about the Jannah and about Iman and about the Hellfire and about every aspect of this deen. We should not hide it. And from one of the most important aspects that the Jews and the Christians tried to conceal, of course, were the clear signs in their books of the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين آتيناهم الكتاب يعرفونه كما يعرفون أبناءهم وإن فريقا منهم ليكتمون الحق وهم يعلمون. And Allah says, those to whom we gave the scripture, the Jews and the Christians, recognize him, the Prophet Muhammad, as they would recognize their own sons. But verily a party of them conceal the truth while they know it. And we know this as mentioned in a number of places in the Quran, for example, Surah As-Saff. Allah says the same aspect. They mention the same aspect that when Isa alayhi salam told them, and he even told them his name, that his name would be Ahmad, and that when he came to them with the clear signs, they said, قَالُوا هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ. They said, this is a great magic that you're bringing, okay? Or you're coming with a great magic or deception to us. So they knew that the Prophet ﷺ was coming, and of course they hid it, and this is one of their great downfalls. And concerning their distortion of the meaning of the word or words of the Qur'an, or the scriptures in general, their own scriptures, I'm sorry, not the Qur'an, because Allah has protected the Qur'an, but concerning distorting the meaning or the words of their own scriptures, Allah has said in the Qur'an about the Christians, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإن منهم لفريق يلوون ألسنتهم بالكتاب لتحسبوه من الكتاب وما هو من الكتاب. And among them there is a party who distort the book with their tongues so that you may think it is from the book, but it is not from the book. And they say, ويقولون هو من عند الله وما هو من عند الله ويقولون على الله الكذب وهم يعلمون. They say, this is from Allah, but it is not from Allah, and they state a lie against Allah, and they know it. So they know they're lying against Allah, and they're still doing it. Okay? And this is continuing what they do today. Okay? Absolutely continuing what they do. And Allah says about them in Surah Al-Ma'idah, so because of the Jews' breach of their covenant, we cursed them and made their hearts grow hard. They changed the words from their right places and have abandoned a good part of the message that was sent down to them, and you will not cease to discover deceit in them except a few, even till today, and this is the truth. Because Allah does not lie, Allah speaks the truth about these people. And there are numerous examples, we know from Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah told them to enter into the land, into Palestine, and they told them, قُولُوا حِطَّةٌ نَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ خَطَايَاكُمْ وَسَنَزِيدُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. So Allah told them to say حِطَّةٌ, and they changed it. They changed it to حِنْطَةٌ. Okay, and this is again, they're playing with the words of Allah, playing with the revelation of Allah, and this is what they continue to do today. In fact, I was surprised, one of my brothers that knows a little bit more about the Jews and their behavior, he was telling me about how they're continually trying to deceive everybody, and one of the aspects is regarding the women covering their hair. Of course, from the Orthodox Judaism is that the woman is still supposed to cover her hair. But they want to play with everything, like they play with everything, all the other verses of Allah. So for example, a woman says, yeah, I'm going to cover my hair. And you say, well, where's the cover? I see all these Jewish women. No one will cover them. None of the women covering their hair. So what it is that they're putting a hat over their head, okay, and then they're wearing a wig over the hat. Okay, so say, hey, we're covering. You know, we have the cover on, but on top of that, hey, we want to look nice and everything. So this is, again, playing with Allah's words and playing with, thinking that they're deceiving Allah, when in fact Allah has said about them in the Quran, they're only deceiving themselves, and the hereafter they would have a painful punishment for this kind of behavior. And from the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that you would find amongst this ummah people who are going to follow them, okay, turn by turn, foot by foot, until even if they fall into a lizard's hole, they would jump behind them. And this is exactly what you see today. You see that some Muslims now, they want to play games, okay? You want to call it interest and call it usury. You know, in the Arabic word, they're calling it, they try to play this game as well because they don't want to call it riba. You know, they call it faida. And all this kind of crazy stuff. You know, that they want to, who are we trying to fool here? You know? Whether you're getting money on top of your money, if you want to call it riba, you want to call it interest, you want to call it black, you want to call it white, it's still, you know, Allah forbade it by any name. But people want to play games and they want to change the name of things and change the appearance of things and this and this and that. And so you have to be very cautious with this aspect. Inshallah, I hope you guys understand this point. Any questions, concerns, or comments? So very briefly, inshallah, we'll finish with our last point of discussion today, if you have the time, which is the discussion of the prophets and the messengers, inshallah. This is the next article of faith, which is mentioned by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is belief in the messengers of Allah. And this is basically a messenger, of course, that any human who is chosen by Allah to receive a revelation from Him and who is commanded to pass that revelation on. A person cannot by himself, through spiritual exercise, incantation, or whatever, reach the level of being a messenger or a prophet or a'udhu billah beyond that. As some people have this crazy idea today that by making dhikr or by mentioning this dua or by, you know, doing this, that you're going to surpass the level of the messengers, which is, of course, unfortunately, a belief of some Sufi tariqas that are around today, that they believe in their awliya or in their sheikh, that he has surpassed the level of the prophets. So as Allah chooses his messengers, and he knows best whom to choose, as Allah has said in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, الله يصطفى من الملائكة والرسل ومن الناس إن الله سميع بصير. الله يصطفى من الملائكة رسلا ومن الناس إن الله سميع بصير. And so Allah says in Surah Al-Hajj that Allah chooses His messengers from the angels and from mankind. Verily Allah is here, all seer. Allah says in Surah Al-An'am, اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ حَيْثُ يَجْعَلُ رِسَالَتِي. Allah knows best with whom to place His message. And the first of the messengers, of course, that we know from the Quran was Nuh alayhi salam. And it says, Allah says concerning Nuh alayhi salam in Surah Al-Nahl, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولقد بعثنا في كل أمة رسولا إن عبدوا الله واجتنبوا الطاغوت. And verily we have sent among every nation a messenger proclaiming worship Allah alone and avoid all the false deities. And so this is always the message of the Prophet, is that they mentioning going back to Allah. And for example, you look in Surah Al-A'raf and Surah Al-Anbiya, which is a very beautiful kind of repetition of the statements of all the Prophets and their statements, which is to worship Allah alone and to turn in repentance to Him, and that the Prophets and Messengers never sought any reward from their people, unlike some of the priests and preachers and rabbis of today. And unfortunately, we can start adding to that to some of the imams who are driving around in their Mercedes-Benz wearing their Armani $5,000 suit, and concerning the Jews and the Christians wearing expensive jewelry for the men, and living in basically mansions and castles, all from the sadaqah of the poor people that listen to them, subhanAllah. So the Prophets of Allah, and the correct form of da'wah, if we're going to follow the manhaj of the Prophets, is not to, we're not out there to take from the people. We're not trying to sell them something, okay, that they're going to buy with their money. We're trying to just convey the message of Allah, and that's all we're trying to do, convey the message, okay? You're trying to tell somebody something, okay? It gets really irritating to me sometimes you're watching the news. You know, they're going to give you, every time they have these news ads, you know, they're going to say, and tune in at whatever time to hear about this very dangerous pill that people are taking right now that can cause them to die. So tune in at 5 o'clock to hear all about it. So what's the pill? You know, I'm going to die, and you don't even want to tell me what it is. You want me to tune in at a certain time? That way I have to watch the commercials and watch all this and watch all that so I can get to the point? Come on. And so this is the foolishness that people have come through today. That everything is a sale. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Everything is a sale, and nobody's concerned anymore with the message. And so unfortunately, as I have said, that many people have fallen into this hole, for amongst the Muslims as well, is that they want to go out and they want to sell the message of Allah, and they do not want to really benefit the people. And so this, of course, does not detract from, alaykum salam, this does not detract, of course, from, you know, for example, if someone writes a book and he wants to sell it, inshallah, you know, of course, I mean, this is, there's nothing wrong with that. This is, of course, a good form of business. But, for example, I'll give you an example. One time, we called one of the Muslim speakers in this country to come talk to us when I was in college, and he told me, he said, I ain't going to come until you pay me $3,000. I said, what? I said, you know, we're a student group, you know, in college. We don't have this kind of money. He said, well, that's the fee that I get paid. You know, I come talk on a college campus, you know, I need, a $3,000 talking fee. I said, subhanAllah. I said, this isn't Hollywood here. You know, we don't have agents and things like that so that we can do this. We're asking you to come and make da'wah, help us making the da'wah. And so, mashallah, you look at somebody like Sheikh Yusuf these days, Sheikh Yusuf going all over the world, in fact, not just all over the country, but all over the world. He's making da'wah. He's offering his, some of his tapes at very reasonable prices, things like that, because he's interested in spreading the deen, not in filling his wallet. And so, this is one of the most important aspects we have to recognize, inshallah, that we're not here, we're not taking the deen to make, get rich off of it, we're taking to take the deen so that we can spread it to the people. Inshallah, I will finish, inshallah, in the next 5 minutes. I know that you have the Tawheed class, and I'll try to rush and complete everything, inshallah. So, as Ibn Uthaymeen has mentioned in the past, he talked about the aspects of belief, the correct belief, in these articles of faith. So he says concerning the correct belief in the messengers, that in his opinion, there's four aspects related to that. He says, firstly, one must believe that the message of all of them is the truth from Allah. If a person today denies any single one of them, who is confirmed in the Quran or the authentic Sunnah, then he is in fact denying all of them, as Allah has said about the people of Nuh in Surah Al-Shu'ara, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. كذبت قوم نوح المرسلين, that the people of Nuh, they denied the messengers. Okay, and so we just mentioned that, you know, that Nuh was one of the first messengers. Okay, so what do you mean denied the messengers? Okay, they denied, when they denied him, they denied the message of everyone else that came with that same message. Okay, so this is why, for example, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is mentioned in recorded in Muslim, by the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there will be no Jew or Christian of this nation who hears of me and then dies without believing in that with which I have been sent, except that he will be one of the inhabitants of the hellfire. And so this is, of course, the same aspect. If you denying the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you deny everyone else that came with the same message. This is everyone else, all the other prophets that came with the same thing. You denying all of that. And so this is why, for example, the Jews, they deny, or the Christians, they deny the Jews. Except maybe this generation, which trying to deceive them to get some benefit out of it. But in general, the Christians were killing the Jews because they did not believe in Jesus. Okay. So so when we deny one, we deny them all. This is a very essential point. Secondly, one must believe in all of the messengers mentioned by name in the Quran or Sunnah, and as for those not mentioned, one must believe in them at a general level, knowing that Allah has sent many messengers, although not all of them are mentioned by name in the Quran or Hadith. Allah has mentioned in Surah Ghafir, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلًا مِّن قَبْلِكَ مِنْهُم مَّن قَصَصْنَا عَلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُم مَّن لَّمْ يَقْصُصْ عَلَيْكَ. And indeed, we have sent messengers before you. Of them, some we have related to you their story, and some we have not related to you their story. So we should believe in general that all of them are the messengers of Allah. Thirdly, one must believe in everything that they have stated, and that they communicated their message from Allah completely and properly. They exerted themselves to propagate Allah's message. They strove for the sake of Allah in the most complete manner. They were the most knowledgeable of Allah and the best worshippers and servants of Allah. The messengers have been protected from attributing to Allah something of their own invention, judging according to their own desires, or falling into major sin and adding to or diminishing from their religion. And of course, this is the aspect of being ma'asum that the prophets had. And fourthly, one must submit to and accept and act in accord with the law of the messenger who has been sent for his guidance, as Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Nisa, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And we sent no messenger, but he should have been obeyed by Allah's permission. Okay? So Allah sent the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for us, for example, and we have to obey him. As Allah mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم. Say, if you really love Allah, then you should follow me. As Allah is telling you right now, Allah has mentioned it in His book, in the Quran, that if you love Allah, then you follow the messenger, because Allah sent His messenger to be followed. Okay? And of course, the very well-known verse in Surah Nisa, which Allah says, but know by your Lord, they can have no faith until they make you, which is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, judge in all disputes between them and find in themselves no resistance against your decision and accept them with full submission. And so this, of course, is understanding of the prophets. One thing that I would like to add, of course, or emphasize and not add, is that the messengers of Allah that have been sent, all of them are, of course, our role models, and they are the best of people in general. As the Prophet ﷺ has said in the Hadith, that the best of people after the prophets and the messengers is who? Who can tell me? I have to give you one question today, right? Who is the best person after the prophets and the messengers? And of course, this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicates that the best of people is the prophets and the messengers first. Islam says Abu Bakr. Any other ideas? Any more? And so, actually, the correct answer, mashallah, that some of you got was Abu Bakr. So the Prophet ﷺ said the best of people after the prophets and the messengers is Abu Bakr. And of course, the first three generations, of course, they are the best of people in general, as the Prophet ﷺ says, خيركم قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. That the best of you is my generation, then the ones that follow them, then the ones that follow after them. And so this is, of course, the first three generations, which is the Sahaba, the Tabi'in, and the Tabi'in. But in general, the best in people are the prophets, and so we have to have the best idea about them. This is why it is part of, you know, part of Islam is to study, of course, the prophets that came before us and to have good knowledge about them. For example, there's the book of Ibn Kathir, Qisas al-Anbiya, which is a very nice book, a very important book that one should have good knowledge about them because they are the best of people, and so from their sunan some of their sunan are still in existence. For example, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about the fasting of which prophet, that it is the best fasting. You cannot get better than the fasting of this prophet. Who is that prophet that he mentioned? To give you one more clue, the fasting of this prophet was that he would fast one day and break the fast the next day. So that was an easy question, huh? Everybody got it. Alhamdulillah, it's the Prophet Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam. And so this is, of course, we should know about them because of their sunan, because of their behavior, very exceptional behavior, mashallah. We look, for example, at the patience of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. We look at the tawheed and the righteousness and the uprightness of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. We look at so many of the prophets and the good characteristics. And this is, of course, in completely direct contradiction to the lies that are mentioned about them in the Bible. Of course, that we can mention horrible, horrible things that are written in the Bible concerning incest and rape and murder and nakedness and complete shirk and kufr that's mentioned in the Bible concerning the prophets, which is all a complete lie. And wal'ayadhu billah, that some of it has actually entered into some of the tafsir of some people that have written tafsir, and that they have mentioned some of these Israeliyat, which are the Israeli stories, or the Jewish stories concerning the prophets, wherein the Jews actually put down many of the prophets of Allah, maybe to look to make themselves look better or what. But of course, we know that the Jews are the haters of the murderers of the prophets and the messengers. And of course, it is no doubt that they would lie and spread the worst of stories about them in their own books. So we have to know that this is a lie, and we have to confront these people when they try to spread these lies, and we have to, of course, use it in a gentle and kind way when making da'wah to encourage the people and let them understand that in Islam, we have the utmost of respect and love for all the prophets of Allah, from Adam alayhi salam all the way to Muhammad, which include Musa and Isa and Yahya and Dawood and Sulaiman and Nuh and Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ismail, all of them, that we have a great love and respect for them, and we don't lie about them the way that they lie. Wa jazakumullahu khair. Forgive me for going over my time today. And inshallah, next week we will discuss just one topic next week, which is going to be the last day. Inshallah, it will be hopefully an interesting discussion for us. We discuss the punishment of the grave, and we discuss, inshallah, the events of the last day. Inshallah, it will be a beneficial class and remind us about the importance of thinking about death and remembering death so that one can prepare for it, inshallah, which is one of our major responsibilities as Muslims. Jazakumullah khair. If there's any questions, inshallah, maybe we can hold them until next week. Subhanallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Inshallah, if there's a question, inshallah, with Sister Leda's permission, she gave me the permission just to answer a couple of questions. If there's any questions, inshallah, available for you. Just as a clarification, a very brief clarification to what we spoke about in the end of the last class, which was the subject of seeing the Prophet ﷺ in the dreams. I just wanted to make a clarification of that in case anyone misunderstood. Actually, a world of peace, and concerning that question, there is a hadith which mentions that there were, I'm not sure exactly about that number. You're close. I don't know. I don't have it memorized, unfortunately, but I believe that you're very close, if not completely correct, that there were a huge number of prophets like